availability, he could do all that he wanted to do. His word was truth. Never mind anybody else having a different idea than him. What he said went. Sometimes I feel like we're living in times where political leaders can do whatever they want. And we kind of are. We already were talking earlier about that. What constitution is left? It's there in print, but it's been trodden over, usurped, and used by leaders seeking to be popular, promising, give the people what they want, and they'll come. That was the same idea that Rome would later have after this period of time. We all have heard the term bread and circuses. Give them bread and circuses, and the people will do all you want. Today, give the people Doritos and a game or entertainment. You got the people eating from your hands. It really doesn't matter about the long-term consequences, but what's in it for me? Whiff 'em. Did you ever hear that expression? Whiff 'em. What's in it for me? That's the doctrine that most of us live by. After all, I'm going to vote for the person who lowers my taxes so I can have more, which is very wise, by the way, if you vote that way. But we're looking at King Ahasuerus and his desire, his neglect, or his going back and regretting his putting away of a Vashti queen, the queen, so he was talked into bringing all the most beautiful virgins in all of Persia together for him, that he would choose one for his queen to take the place of Vashti. All on a physical level, a sensual level, this choice was made. However, we know how things work out in the end. We do know the end of the story. That's the good part about having the scriptures. We know it ends well. Let's turn over to the book of Esther. Chapter number 2. And we kind of went roughly through the first nine verses. So we're going to go look at 10 through 20 this morning. 10 through 20. And it's interesting. Let me read verse 10 first, and then I'm going to read verse 20. Then we'll fill in the rest of it after. It says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Verse 20, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Now let's read it all, verses 10 through 20. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the woman, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women. Remember, mark that down. There's a house of women, and there's a second house of the women. To the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus unto his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandments of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, just before we began, Carol had made mention of some government organizations, and one of them was the Secret Service. That's what I like to call Mordecai and Esther. They were doing secret service for the Lord in their infiltrating of the palace at Shushan. More so Esther than Mordecai. And we'll see this for a second. I'll kind of put this into perspective as we go. Esther had grown up a Persian, right? She had grown up a Persian. Mordecai, when he was young, some 80 years earlier, actually, yeah, 80 years earlier, he was young when the Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. We looked at that last week and how important it is to show that history, that the nation of Israel no longer had a king to follow after David. He had been taken into captivity. Aha, said the enemy, said Satan. There's no king to follow up for David any longer. Right? So we saw that the virgin birth was God's answer. How the king could have a father that would be adoptive rather than by blood, and use the Virgin Mary to bring forth that seed, which was Jesus Christ. And guess what Jesus will be when he returns again? He will be the king over this earth. He'll have an everlasting kingdom like was promised to David. And he'll have an everlasting country as well that was promised to Abraham. So she had grown up as a Persian, and Mordecai had taught her. Mordecai's Jewish name is never mentioned. However, Esther's Jewish name was already mentioned. His name was Hadassah, was from the term a myrtle, a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. That's what Hadassah meant. However, Esther would be her Persian name. It's the same term where we get Ishtar and all these other things. It's a name of the god or goddess of that day. So Mordecai's Hebrew name was never mentioned. Why? Just think of it. When Israel got taken into captivity, why were they taken into captivity by and large? It was their idolatry, right? Mordecai was a Jew, but I think he was, and I'll emphasize, think. Nobody knows. Nobody actually knows the history of the book of Esther. Some believe that Esther was the grandmother or mother of Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persians, who had called the decree to release the Jews. However, he did that about 10 years or so, or 8, not 10, strike that, several years, I won't put an actual number, several years before Esther was written. Esther took place after the decree of Cyrus. He was already the Persian king, or the Mede and Persian king, at the time after taking the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar, who lost the kingdom. Cyrus, talked about in the Bible, he actually wrote a chapter in the Bible. Daniel chapter 4 is written by Cyrus while Daniel was in captivity. Mordecai, the name, going back to that, we have no Hebrew equivalent. Mordecai. And it basically means of Marduk. Anybody ever hear of Marduk before? Marduk was a Persian god, much like Baal was. So only his name was meant, only that Persian name was mentioned. And in the book of Esther, there's 58 times that Mordecai is mentioned, and seven of those 58 times, it says, by the way, Mordecai was a Jew. We already saw that about how he got into Shushan. So what had happened? The Secret Service is indeed in service. Mordecai didn't come in saying, look, I'm not going to do your will, O kingy, because I'm a Jew. He assimilated into the Persian culture so well. Did he just assimilate? Did God try to have him fool the king? Or was he just another person that was content with staying in the place he was? After all, there were many of those in the wilderness that longed to go back to Egypt. Moses, you brought us out here today. At least in Egypt we had food. Food, glorious food. They had leeks and garlics. They had everything they could imagine back in Egypt, even though they were in slavery. I picture Mordecai being of the same mind. I'm comfortable in Susa or Shushan. I've arrived. We'll look at the context of that Mordecai became highly favored, and he was an insider that was actually had access to the palace. Let's go back for a second to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel 1. I think you'll know where I'm going with this. We read about Jehoiakim and being taken into captivity, and here's what Daniel will talk about that as well. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He captured Jerusalem, besieged it, captured the whole city. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar, in his mind, woohoo, we got us some gold and silver. Let's put it in the temple with our pagan gods. There's no difference. He was no discerner of who a god was at the time. Matter of fact, the name Nebuchadnezzar means servant of Nebu. That's Nebuchadnezzar. He was a servant of Nebu. He was a Babylonian god. That's where Nebuchadnezzar got his name. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the priests. Right? So, says to the eunuch, says, bring along, we want the best and brightest, and we want to convert them. I just jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability to in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. We're going to put them in university. We're going to take them and put that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob away from them, and they're going to learn our way. They're going to be a godless group of people, but they'll be the best and brightest. And look what happens. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Oh, think of the king's meat. He would have the best. Imagine, if you will, lobster and filet mignon laid before you, provided by the king. An endless supply. My stomach's grumbling just thinking of it. That's what was given to them. Everything. He was going to wow them into submission. He was going to show how great he was. Isn't that what Ahasuerus did too, by putting on so many banquets and parties? He was going to show, look, I am the great king. I can go into Babylon, or Greece rather, and I can take over. And he was soundly beaten by the Grecians. Same kind of thing that Nebuchadnezzar was doing with these young men. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Oh, yeah, get them fat, get them drunk. And man, we can do some great things with these lads. So nourishing them 3 years. If it said 4 years, they went to college. They went for 3 years. 3 years of giving them all these things, all the food, all the drink, all this great treatment they had, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar. Right? Daniel meant God is my judge, and Belshazzar was keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel. Or we can say Baal in this case too. They're interchangeable pagan gods. So his name was changed. Think of Esther. Hadassah, meaning myrtle, or a sweet perfume, being changed into Esther, another pagan god, Ishtar, or Ishtar in some places. All right, his name Belshazzar, for he gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach. So Hananiah became Shadrach. Hananiah simply mean the grace of the Lord. And Shadrach was the inspiration of the sun, who the pagans still worship today. They worship the sun, moon, and stars. And unto Mishael of Meshach. So Mishael in Hebrew, see, when you see the term Ah, was a shortened ending like Jehovah. El was a shortened name of the God. God is named El. El Shaddai, El Elyon, all these different things. Right? Mishael meant he that is the strong God, was changed to Meshach, which means of the goddess Shaq, not Shaquille O'Neal. Shaq, which has it's identical to the later god Venus. You know, that's Venus. Yeah. So they were given their Persian, their Babylonian names. Next, and to Azariah of Abednego. Azariah meant the Lord is a help. Was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of the shining fire. Nebo, So his name had both fire, which they worshiped. Think of the group Earth, Wind, and Fire, popular in the 70s. Very pagan name, because those were points of worship. People do worship the earth, wind, and fire. Right? Those things were all points of worship. So Abednego was the servant of the shining fire, Nebo. So they changed their names. It seems that Mordecai in the book of Esther blended right into Persian society well. He didn't parade himself around saying, "I'm a Jew." Wouldn't have found much favor had he did that. Let's go. Verse number 8 here in Daniel chapter 1. It's my favorite three-letter word to start a sentence. But. All right? All these things. Offered food, offered drink, offering the best life now. Take that. They were offered everything under the sun, changed their names. Verse number 8, but. Let that sink in for a second. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, the leader of the eunuchs. There was something about Daniel that he loved, that he liked, that he went against the grain. We don't know. Let's go further. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger, ye shall make me in danger my head to the king." In other words, listen, Daniel, you're going to famish. You know, you're not eating what the king provides. You're going to starve yourself to death, son. And guess whose head is on the chopping block? Mine. The king will cut my head off because you are not healthy. Because I'm here to make you happy. If it makes you happy, what are you going to be so sad? Sounds like a song somewhere. I don't know. Right? Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Pulse, some people call it porridge. It's just a mix of scraps. Think of that. The scraps from the table. Now, I wasn't prepared for this. I think of the Syrophoenician woman that went to the Lord and he said, "I don't go to dogs." And she said, "However, the dogs are content with the crumbs from the table." Right? Same thing. This is the opposite. Right? The Nebuchadnezzar thought the opposite. He thought they were the best. And the Jews were the dogs that needed to be refined, right? They were, with Esther back, and Esther was a year of purifying, making themselves look good. Remember, they had the buff puffs, they had all these other things to make themselves smell good and look good to win the beauty pageant that was before the king. Verse number 14, so he consented to them in this matter, and prove them 10 days. And I love this. I have to see what I wrote for a note here in verse 15 before I... I wrote the real Daniel diet. Did you ever hear of the Daniel diet? That was promoted by Rick Warren about how you can lose weight. It's The real Daniel, he probably does follow the Daniel diet, because look what happened. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So they had looked every bit as good. They gained weight, these young children, these young men. They gained weight. They were fully nourished. Which brings up the scripture, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." I think of in 1 Timothy to be chapter 6, to be content with such things as you have. Boy, this I could roll right off into an application here. You know, I'm content with peanut butter and jelly. Amen. Some people aren't content with that. They got to have filet mignon. Not that I don't love filet mignon, but a good peanut butter and jelly sandwich goes a long way. And it fattens you up too. Amen. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. That's where I'll leave it right there. That's where we get the prophecies of Daniel, which is so relevant for the end of time. And we also see that knowledge. I think if we even look at the Christmas narrative, we could see the wise men from the East. I believe they were trained up under Daniel or his successors. Trained up, and what could give them knowledge? They knew the prophecies. They knew the scriptures. Amen? Same way as we learn today, through the scriptures. Same exact thing. Daniel and those with him, if we went to Daniel chapter 2, we would see that Daniel continued to obey God's law. He prayed 3 times a day, and he was taken into the den of lions. He was openly going against what Nebuchadnezzar said and obeying God instead. We don't find that with Mordecai. There's a lot less written about Mordecai. Mordecai seems to have blended right in. Little did he know he would be part of that secret service that God would have for him. Today, you know, Daniel right out in front. "I'm not going to do it the king's way." There's a time for that. There's a time to refuse the king's dainties and all those things. But in the age of grace we're in today, what we really need to do is walk in wisdom toward those. I believe Mordecai was wise at the time. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 4 for a second. Colossians chapter 4. This has been a go-to verse for me a lot lately. Let's read verses 1 through 6. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." If Nebuchadnezzar or Ahasuerus were to read that today, what do you think they would think? They would probably get a council together and say, "Strike that." It should say, "Servants, give unto your masters that which is just and equal." That's what nobility does. They demand to get all the attention. Right? "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Aren't you glad we have a master in heaven, not a master on this earth who who lords over us, right? Those masters or those bosses have a master in heaven, right? He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In prayer is the same, prayer and thanksgiving. I don't believe you can have prayer without thanksgiving. You can't have thanksgiving without prayer, right? The motivation for prayer is thanksgiving. A simple prayer like this: thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Another song in there someplace too, right? Thank you, Lord, for giving unto me life abundantly. All those things. So we need to walk. With all praying, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. Notice Paul wasn't desiring to call Jay Sekulow to get free from jail so he could follow a political agenda, right? He wanted to speak the mystery of Christ. He wanted to show salvation to everybody around, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We live in a complex world. We always have. It's so complex, but yet it's so simple at the same time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Every person walks a different walk. Every person has their own, I'm trying to find a different word than sphere. I'll use it. Sphere of influence. You have relationships with people that other people don't have. So God calls us to be wise. Sometimes what we end up, we need a spray bottle like that, but we pull out the fire hose. Let's kill them with kindness. Let's mow them down. Carol was talking about having this low vehicle. I remember Benny Hinn wishing he had a Holy Ghost machine gun to wipe them out. So we need to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, as well as those who are within. It's something I always use this for example. The thing is, no matter what, our personal identity is, you know, like, sometimes I get mad in a good sense, I guess. I think of my daughters that have gotten married. They had the audacity to change their name, right? Leanne's back out with the baby, but she actually, her last name is Burns now. Like, what was wrong with Pickard? I like single syllable words anyway, so Burns is a good name. But she went. Her and Mason are one. They're striving together to be one flesh, which is the purpose of marriage. You ain't your own no more. You're one flesh. That comes with a lot of pain sometimes when you try to wedge your flesh together with somebody else. But one flesh. But you know what? Leanne's still my little baby. Amy's still my little baby. Her name's going to be going from Pickard to Quayle. I'm like, how is that? Brianna is Flanagan. Went to three syllables instead of two. Right? Heidi is DeVries. They changed their name. They're identified with their husbands, yet they're still my babies. Right? Right. Yes. Amen. Always will. Gil, you're still my baby too. And Bobby too. Right? Still.
even as believers?
The boys are the favorites.
They're going to stay Picards. Yep. You know, but our identity is so important. Most of all, our identity in Christ is the most important thing that we can have. Who you are in Christ. Right? The world is strange. We all know that. But yet, the believer is in Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption. Right? The best protection you can ever have. It's better than an umbrella life insurance policy because it's eternal. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If Greg were here today, he'd be going, oh boy. He knows I can camp out in the book of Romans, wherever I'm in the book of Romans, forever. I might try that. Romans 8, verse number 1. Think, this is two believers, right? Verse number 1 says, there is therefore now 1% condemnation. You know, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? Our human tendency is to walk after the flesh. Especially when you wake up in the morning and your bones, first thing you hear creaking isn't the floor, it's the bones in your body. You tend to get in the flesh pretty quickly. Right? But there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I'll always point out the fact that this condemnation is self-condemnation. You know, you look at yourself and you're like Eeyore. Like, oh me, oh my, it's another day. I feel so bad. But that's walking according to the flesh. It's a natural thing to do. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you walk after the Spirit? You walk scripturally, and another way of walking in the Spirit is understanding the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus and having our focus on things above where Christ sits. Colossians chapter 3, but I won't go there because I'd be there all day. Right? And look at verse number 2. Right? We're not under the law. We're not under the Mosaic law, the taste nots, touch nots, thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There was a law. The law of the Spirit of life, and there's that word, in Christ Jesus. Jesus. You want to have freedom? Realize being in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, they can only bring sin and death up. They could never remedy a person from sin. They can only point out what a great sinner you are. But Christ has freed the believer, the one who puts their trust in him, has freed them from that law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Man, I could never follow the law. None of us could. The law is made weak through the weakness of flesh, right? It was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. All right, there's no condemnation if you're in Christ walking according to the Spirit, because Christ has condemned the sin of the flesh, has condemned the flesh. That's why I like to go to Romans chapter 6, pointing the fact out that we are dead in Christ. Right? We belong to Him. In verse number 4, this is an amazing verse as well. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not the law itself, but the righteousness of the law. Right? Every bit of the law. And I'll extend that to the Ten Commandments, out to the 660-some-odd commandments of Moses. It's fulfilled in Christ. That's called imputation. God has imputed our sins according to the law to Jesus Christ, and Jesus has imputed His righteousness to us. That's good news. That's better than, oh, don't get me going on this. I've been going over my dad's each night and falling asleep to the news. That's what it does with me. It's nothing but bad news, right? Think of a time where there'll be no bad news, right? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You got to care about what God cares about rather than caring about yourself. Verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Carnal, that's flesh. Carnivores have flesh or eat flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'd like to sing a song for you now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's a way to overcome that flesh. Verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war. The carnal mind that's set on the flesh is at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The carnal flesh is always warming up, saying, me, 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 me. Feed me, feed me, feed me. I want more, I want more, I want more. I never have enough. Believe me, somebody like Bill Gates, even though he has billions of dollars, is always thinking to himself, I don't have enough. How can I get more? How can I possibly live on $100,000 a second? That's what he's thinking. And that's what all of us think too. If only. If only I had more. That's being set on the flesh and not in the Spirit. Verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we can carry this out to sacrifices, offerings, all these things that come with service to God sometimes. You think that God's going to find favor by how much money you give. Look what I did. Oh, it still hurts. I pulled it out, patting myself on the back. All these things. God will hear me if I only get into philanthropy and serve humans well. God desires none of that. He desires the heart. I got to go to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We still carry the flesh around with us with all its aches and pains, but flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. It needs to be a change, a spiritual change, which will end up being a physical change when the Lord appears for His body. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. I'm trying to think why I went to Romans chapter 8 here, but I think it was to point out that we can't all be like Daniel and going right out and saying, I'm gonna do this, or I'm not gonna do that. We need to walk in wisdom and let the I'm getting tangled up here. I don't know what it is. We have to walk in wisdom in this world. Wisdom sometimes contradicts our flesh. Wisdom contradicts our tradition sometimes, etc. But Galatians chapter 6, what did I say, 5? I think I meant 5, yeah. Galatians 5. Verse number 1, stand fast, therefore, in what? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Man, that's what we stand on. That's what we, standing fast is, it's, if anybody ever plays football or been in the military, I know they sound like two different things, but when you stand fast, you're in the position. You're in the position where you're holding yourself up, right? We tend to stand fast in the things we do, trying to reach higher. I found it challenging one time. That's one of the things that would happen is people try to get access with God by climbing, going up a ladder. I found one of the most difficult things that I had to do back when I had my stroke was to reach like this. I was in jeopardy of falling on my face if I did that. It says, stand fast. Stand fast in what? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law, which will bring you back into bondage. The gottas. I had written an article several years. I called it the you gotta disease. I spelled that disease U-G-O-T-T-A. You gotta disease. I've heard so many messages through the years. Well, if you want to be blessed by God, well, good night, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get going and get to church every single Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Thursday. We got the all-ladies Bible study. If you're not doing those things, you're not a believer. I've heard that. Or I've heard things that if you're a believer, well, you're not a very good believer, because if you were a Christian, you'd be doing all these things. I don't care if you can't come to work to church on a Sunday night because you're going to see your family. You're backsliding. You need to get right with God. We'd hear that. Not necessarily in that same accent, but that kind of works. Right? It's the liberty we have in Christ. We have the liberty to walk in wisdom in this world. We ought not be a victims of the Ugata disease. And oh yeah, is there a mask that will stop the Ugata disease? No, I don't think so. Is there a vaccine that'll stop the Ugata disease? Well, we have the Word of God and what it says rather than traditions of man. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm trying to circle back here. So I'm going to circle back to Esther, believe it or not. First Timothy chapter 4. This is another one where I could keep going. I got to stop here too. I got to wind this thing down. Or as we say, like, got to land the plane. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think to make it really simple, the seducing spirits or doctrines of devils that get you trusting your flesh. Those are seducing because, man, we want to feel that we're doing something. Right? The Corinthians, I can't think of the verse it is right now. I'll do my due diligence later. That Paul was condemning the Corinthians because they would have taken and believed the false teachers so much they would even subjected being punched in the face. Doing their duty. After all, it's my duty. It's my duty for the Lord. No, it's not. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, that was what was attempting to being done to Daniel. Right? They want to sear their conscience so they would turn away from the Lord. Right? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, I always used to have the low-hanging fruit answer to that. Oh, that's the Catholic Church. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Can't eat meat on Fridays. Priests can't marry. But look above that. Look past that. And what do we see? We see fake meat. What's it called? Not real meat or something? Impossible meat. They throw a bunch of sludge into a vat and they say, this is now meat. And saying, if you eat meat, you're a murderer. Right? Forbidding to marry. I don't even want to go there. It's much more than the priest not being allowed to marry. It's forbidding godly marriage and having the ability to marry anything you want. That's what the latter times some shall depart from the faith. I'm glad it's just some, not everyone. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. Meats can be synonymous with food. God has made food. He's provided food. He's provided meats. To be received with thanksgiving with of them which believe and know the truth. I'm thankful for the Jews that don't like shellfish. I know it's kind of shellfish of me, but there's more shellfish for me to eat. Thankful. I'm thankful. Reminds me of, you've probably all heard this before, of the man being chased by a bear in the woods. And he comes to the edge of a cliff, and the guy could do was get down on his knee and pray. Lord, I pray this bear is a Christian bear. And at the same time, the bear got down on his knee on his knees. He said, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for this food I'm going to have. It's an oldie but a goodie. Food that's been provided with thanksgiving. That's where we kind of started, with thanksgiving and prayer going together. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. I literally tried that, but when I can't recognize something that's in my plate, I say, no thanks, maybe later. Nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the shrimp. Thank you, Lord, for the lobster. Thank you, Lord, for the bacon. And yes, even thank you, Lord, for the cauliflower you brought to my life. All food is good, received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. Thankful for all that we have. Let's go back to Esther, and I will land this. Esther chapter 2. Verse Oh man, I was going to visit the book of Jeremiah. I was going to visit a few different places, but we're going to wrap this up now. All right, why don't we, amazing. I had through verse 20 prepared for today. We can stick around for another hour or two, or we can continue next week. But the bottom line and how, I was trying to get back to square one, is this reality. There was Mordecai and Daniel and his friends, they seem to be opposites. Daniel outright claimed that he's not going to take part in what was going on with Nebuchadnezzar. Mordecai basically merged into society. He became a Persian. Did he secretly pray by himself? We don't know. We know Daniel went out of his way to open the window so that everybody could see him praying, including the king. And he knew that was going to get the king angry, but Mordecai sort of became part of the infrastructure of Shushan. Verse 11, it says, "And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her." Mordecai, at the end of the chapter, you'll see he's at the gate of the palace, and he overheard two people complaining about the king who desired to have the king killed, assassinated. And he heard that, and he knew that now Esther had an audience with the king. But Mordecai lived as a Persian. He had the privilege and right to be inside the palace grounds, more than likely as a doorkeeper, with some eunuchs that were there. Seamlessly was in that position that he was placed in. And for the time when Haman would rise up in chapter 3, to kill all the Jews, there was Mordecai and Esther in their places already. Amen? Esther, think of her. Just a young, very young, virgin woman who was taken to be queen of a pagan nation, and that was used to release the Jews from Persia that were under the condemnation by Haman. See, even when the Jews were disobedient to God and didn't leave and go back to Jerusalem, God was still faithful to them. And he's been faithful with the remnant of Israel to this day. Amen? For that, we'll have to wait for the Lord to return. But in the meantime, As believers being in Christ Jesus, we look or waiting for the redemption, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Amen. Simple faith and believing that. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 1 week or 100 years. It all goes back to being in Christ and in his righteousness alone and not ours. Amen.